Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22 as we continue our study in the book of Matthew. And maybe you've been wondering, okay, we're like four chapters in, and maybe you're kind of doing the math in your head. There's 28 chapters to the book of Matthew. It's a long book, and some of those chapters are pretty long. We're not going to be going through every chapter and every verse in Matthew, but these first few chapters going a little bit more in depth. As we get into Lent, which is not too far off, we're going to be focusing in on different encounters with Christ throughout the book of Matthew. So far, we've seen how Jesus is setting up his kingdom, how he's making his kingdom known, and we really haven't gotten into much of that relational part yet. We're going to kind of start to scratch the surface a little bit on that today as we look at discipleship. But then when we get into Lent, our series is going to be closer to Christ and looking at these different encounters as Jesus heals people, as he teaches people, as he draws people close to him, as we think of even Peter, what he went through as Jesus went out to the boat, as they were amidst the waves and the storm, and Jesus comes out walking on water. And then what does Peter do? He starts walking toward Jesus as well. And so Peter has experienced this high of all highs. Who's ever walked on water before, you know? And then the next moment, where is he? He's sinking, right? And yet Jesus meets him right in that moment. And so we're going to be looking at many examples, many encounters with Christ of how Jesus draws us close to himself. But today we're going to be talking about discipleship. We're going to look at this account of Jesus calling the first disciples. And you can see on the screen, our title is Ordinary to Extraordinary. Okay, how Jesus takes ordinary people. And you may be wondering, you know, what's the extraordinary part about? Because I think as we think about ourselves, we aren't really all that extraordinary. I hate to break it to you. If you think you're that extraordinary, you're not very extraordinary. But we're gonna be focusing on how Jesus is the extraordinary Savior and the people that he calls to follow him as the extraordinary Savior. And so reading first from Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So I want you to think for a moment, you know, especially to think about the disciples and their humble beginnings. You know, they were just humble fishermen, although in their hearts probably weren't all that humble. We know that Peter at times revealed this, that he was not all that humble. But you think about their humble beginnings as disciples, and think for a moment about just different examples of humble beginnings of famous people or famous companies. I was reminded of this recently, thinking about some of the largest tech companies in the world, now worth billions of dollars. Where did a lot of them have their beginning? Well, I've got a few pictures to show you of some of the humble beginnings of some of these tech companies. So this garage and house right here, this is where Steve Jobs started Apple. This was apparently his childhood home. The next picture, this is where Google founders rented a garage and they started their search engine back in 1998. Doesn't it seem like Google has been around forever? That really wasn't all that long ago, 1998, and think about where Google is today. The next picture, this is actually now a historic site, but this is where Hewlett-Packard had its beginning back about 80 years ago. And again, now this is a historic site. And then the last one up here, so this is the birthplace of Amazon. Can you believe this? Think about it, you know, how massive Amazon is, just even here in our own community, these massive buildings that we have. This was where Amazon started in 1995. And can anyone guess how much this house was rented for in 1995? $890 per month. I mean, you can't even get a room for that amount. But this is the humble beginnings of Amazon. And it's pretty incredible when you think about it. You know, the modest beginnings of all these now multi-billion dollar companies. But what I found interesting about this, and this is according to Business Insider, that the garage beginning has become kind of like a rite of passage. It's like the cool thing. You know, to be able to say that you started out in a garage. And it says the garage beginning has become an essential, almost cliche part of a tech company's story. It's become more than just part of Silicon Valley's folklore. It has transformed an image, an exportable idea, the architectural symbol that would attract the right venture capital. You know, so the idea is, you know, going from the garage to glory or the garage to greatness. And yeah, maybe you started out in a garage, but look how far you've come now. You know, billions of dollars later, you went from nobody to somebody. Okay. Now today, as we think about discipleship, it's actually not what we're going to be talking about. We're not talking about how we go as disciples from nobody to somebody. Our story, what is our story as disciples? It is a story of ordinary to extraordinary, but what is that extraordinary all about? The call to discipleship is not for us like this garage to greatness story, but it's the story of us being called by an extraordinary Savior, that Jesus calls ordinary, insignificant people to follow him. It's really the story about the work of Jesus, in which we are called, we are chosen by him to come alongside him as he makes himself known, as he makes himself great, as he makes his power known. And that's what I want to focus on as we look at this call to discipleship today, about ordinary people like you and me following an extraordinary Savior. That's what discipleship is all about, as we follow Christ together. So what do we see? What do we see in this text? I want us to see three different miracles of what Jesus does here as he calls his disciples, because truly his call to us is a miracle, that he would choose people like us. And that's the first miracle that we see, is the miracle of Jesus choosing insignificant people. Okay, so who are the first four men that Jesus chooses? Who are they? Peter, who else? Who's listening here? Peter, Andrew, James, John, right? And what does it say they were? They were fishermen, right? And where were they from? Galilee. Okay, so if you were here last week, what did we learn about Galilee? What was one of the words that we used to describe Galilee? Who remembers this? Come on. Who was here? A word that we use to describe Galilee. Despised, okay? Yes, okay. Someone was paying attention, okay. Despised Galilee, right? Galilee was a dark place. It was not at all where we would expect the Messiah to choose his disciples. And isn't this just so contrary to the way that our world thinks? You know, we think in our human minds that you've got to be somebody. You've got to have everything going for you. You got to have the right look. You got to have the right job. You got to drive the right car. You've got to have, you know, the right reputation, all these things going for us. So Think back to last week as well. But I know why you didn't get that answer right. Because last week was Super Bowl. Everyone was just thinking about the Super Bowl, probably. But the Super Bowl, you know, isn't the Super Bowl just like the epitome of human greatness in our world? It's all about proving who's the best. And then you think about the halftime show. That's like the biggest performance of the year, right? I'm not saying it's a great performance. I didn't even watch it. I don't think it's worth watching. But if someone gets selected for the halftime show, I mean, it's like they've arrived, right? And then you watch the performance, like, what? This is what it means to arrive? Like, craziness. But I hardly watched any of the game, hardly saw any of the commercials. I did see a couple commercials. Maybe some of you saw the Joseph Newgarden commercial. If you watched this, I didn't even know. I don't pretend to know all these things. I don't really know much about football, so I'm not going to pretend up here at all. I didn't know who Joseph Newgarden is, but I learned a lot during 30 seconds of a Super Bowl commercial. So apparently he won the Indy 500 in 2023 and 2024, but I learned some other things about him. And just in this short little clip, the narrator says he was conceived to win races. Joseph's like an action hero who wins even when he loses. It talks about his trophy wife, his great hand-eye coordination. And it says that he might have the greatest jawline in all of sports. And then it pans over to Tom Brady, and Tom Brady says, like, he's not that handsome. It says Joseph hates imperfection. He doesn't believe in magic, but on Sundays, Joseph flies. This is Joseph Newgarden. Welcome to the fastest racing on earth. And, you know, thinking about that 30-second commercial, it's all about greatness, isn't it? Significance in this world. But think about that and in contrast to the insignificant people that Jesus chooses. Right? Jesus didn't call these disciples because of what they brought to the table. They really didn't have much in their favor, did they? What does it say they were? Again, they were fishermen, right? They were low class, probably rural. They were uneducated, even spiritually unqualified. Many of these Galilean fishermen were seen as narrow-minded and superstitious. And you know what? In these men, and let's be clear about this, that in you and me, there's nothing in us would just attract Jesus to us, to earn this invitation. And this is part of the miracle that we see here, of the insignificant people that Jesus chooses. But there's more to this miracle, because what we read here in Matthew 4, this is just part of the story. If you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn to Luke's gospel, because we have this same scene in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 5, and we see that there's more to this story, okay? And this is part of the beauty of the gospels that we have, that we can read all four gospels and sometimes read about the same story, but we can find different details about that story in other gospels, and that's what we see here in Luke chapter 5. So Luke chapter 5, Jesus is there, teaching a large crowd, and there are these same fishermen. It's talking about the same scene. Luke 5, starting at verse 3. It says, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat, filled both boats, so that they began to sink. Okay, so we're talking about miracles. What's the miracle here? It's obvious, right? This miraculous catch of fish. so many fish that their nets are breaking, that their boats are sinking. Just an incredible thing that they're experiencing here. But more importantly, what did this do for Peter? It caused, or Simon, as he was called then, it caused him to reach his breaking point. What happens to him? He's put in his place as he experiences this miracle, this miraculous catch of fish, and he realizes something. He realizes that he's standing before the holy Son of God. And what does that cause in him? He realized his own unworthiness. What does it say in Luke 5, 8 through 9? It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Now, what would we expect somebody to do, you know, at this miraculous catch, is to just jump up and down for joy, right? And just to go up and hug Jesus and thank him. But what is he? He falls at Jesus' feet. It says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But notice the response of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Was Jesus repulsed by him? Did he push him away? No, he welcomed him. In fact, he went so far then as to call him and to choose him, to follow him. And this is the true miracle, isn't it? That he chooses people like Peter, that he chooses people like you and people like me. There's a song that I've grown to appreciate. It's by Keith and Kristen Getty. Look it up later. It's called "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." And it talks in this song, just one of the lines of the songs, two miracles or two wonders. It says, "Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness." Did you catch that? These two wonders, my worth and my unworthiness. What is our worth? Our worth, not in ourselves, but our worth because of Christ, because Christ loves us despite our failures and despite our sin. And then that other wonder is our unworthiness, right? That he chooses me, not just to follow him, but to save us. And I love this scene here, because Jesus doesn't push Peter away. Even though Peter actually, what did he want to do? He wanted to push Jesus away from him because he's recognizing his own unworthiness, recognizing his sinfulness. He wanted to push Jesus away, and he said, "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man." But yet, what's the next thing that Jesus says? Verse 10 in Luke chapter 5, "Do not be afraid." Word of good news to Peter. "From now on, you will be catching men." This is truly a miracle that Christ would choose people like Peter and Andrew and James and John, and that Jesus chooses insignificant people like you and me to not only save us, but to follow him, to be his disciples, and to continue to learn from him. And not only that, but he calls us to work with him, to come alongside him. And that's the second miracle that we see, that Jesus calls us to both extraordinary and ordinary work. Okay, we're going to talk about why that's good news. Extraordinary things and seemingly ordinary things. Back to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 19, this is Jesus' call and his invitation. It says, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Okay. So again, as we're thinking about extraordinary work and ordinary work, sometimes there's this notion in Christianity that God calls us to great and extraordinary things, or seemingly extraordinary things, like big accomplishments, to do, quote, great things for God. And sometimes we can even think about the disciples, and we talk about, you know, ordinary to extraordinary. Well, yeah, they, you know, started out as fishermen, but where did they end up? And you think about these great things that they did for God. And, you know, think about what Peter did. Peter went on later after Christ ascended back into heaven, and he preached the first Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost. Quiz question, how many people came to Christ that day after that sermon? Who knows? Book of Acts. 3,000. 3,000 people. I mean, to talk about revival and how God used Peter to stand up that day and to give that sermon, and 3,000 people coming to Christ that day. John, what did John the disciple go on to do? Wrote many books of the New Testament, that include John, the book of John is probably my favorite book in all the Bible. And can you imagine being the one to write down the words of John 3:16? I mean, truly the most quoted words probably in all the world, to be the one to write that down and summarizing the gospel message, and that verse of John 3:16 is still leading people to Christ 2,000 years later. Many of the disciples sent out as apostles to spread the gospel, establish churches, even risking or giving up their lives for the gospel. Literally, the world was changing through the gospel. And so sometimes we think about discipleship, we think about those big things, and then we think about maybe what we might be called to, and like, oh, it just kind of seems small. It seems insignificant. But you know what? The thing I want us to take today as we think about being disciples is that we're all called to be disciples right where we are. And often what that looks like is in the routines of each day. It can be simply in our jobs, serving as disciples of Christ, witnesses in the workplace. It can be in our school. It can be simply in our church involvement, just showing up, being faithful in serving, being involved in our church, getting to know people in our church, coming alongside one another, bearing one another's burdens as we're called to do. It's being a disciple of Christ in our parenting, in our grandparenting, serving our neighbors. We're still disciples of Christ when we go to the gym. We're still disciples of Christ when we're out doing recreational activities. Whatever it is, we are representing Christ. We are following Christ and serving as what Jesus says, fishers of men. And so what I want you to know and hear today is that don't think that as a disciple of Jesus, it's got to be something seemingly big that we accomplish, or else it's nothing at all. Because the power of Christ works mightily through the everyday lives of his people if we truly are living as disciples of Christ. There's a book I got as a gift from somebody in the church a few years ago. I think I've shown this before, but Every Moment Holy. It's a book of prayers and liturgies for every moment of life. You can find a liturgy about changing diapers in here. You can find a liturgy about taking out the trash. You can find a liturgy about, you know, having your morning cup of coffee, and it's all prayers, just recognizing that every moment that God gives us, every day is a gift, and every moment can be a holy moment. And one of the ones I want to share is this is a liturgy for those who have not done great things for God. Maybe you feel like that. I haven't done much for God. I've not done great things. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's long, but I want to read parts of it. It says, how many times have I been told, O Christ, by well-meaning people, that it is my destiny and my charge to go out into the world and do great things for you? How many times in response have I prayed earnestly, asking that you would bring such things to pass, that you would use me mightily for the work of your kingdom? And how many times then have I waited expectantly and waited for that great thing, whatever it might be, to be made obvious? How many times have I felt then that gradually settling weight of disillusionment, of disappointment and confusion when no great thing has materialized? When no life-changing opportunity suddenly arrived at my doorstep, When such a moment of call or clarity was ever made manifest at all? Tell me, my God, and this is where it turns into a prayer. Tell me, my God, where is the disconnect between that life rife with breathtaking demonstrations of your power that I am told should be the hallmark of my walk with you? Where is the disconnect between those fantastic notions and the reality of my actual life, which is filled with petty frustrations, mundane responsibilities, and constant reminders of my own failure to wear well the name of Christ? And here's the charge then for us. O child of God, listen well and be comforted. He has never judged you unfit for any service he has called you to do. For it is in Christ's righteousness that he has clothed you, and his measure of greatness has never been your own. For it is not you that will do anything great for God, but God laboring in you and through you. You will greatly accomplish his own good purposes according to the workings of his sovereignty and love. And so, be invested, child, in simple obedience to your King and in long faithfulness to his call, shepherding daily those gifts and tasks and relationships that he has entrusted to you, regardless of outcomes and appearances. Because for every single one of us, what do we have before us to steward and shepherd? What? We have gifts. We have tasks, often just daily tasks that are right in front of us. We have relationships in our life that God has called us to steward and has entrusted to us. And so whatever those outcomes might be, whatever might be the appearance, no matter how small and insignificant it might seem, what does Christ call us? He calls us to faithfulness as disciples of him. In the routines, in the daily tasks, in the mundane activities, whether it's seemingly small or seemingly significant. Philippians 2:13, let's read this one out loud together. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's the truth. It's God working in and through us. And this is then the miracle we see as disciples of Christ, as he calls us, but then as he calls us to tasks that are significant and seemingly insignificant. But there's one more miracle that we see. This is what Christ does, is that he compels us to a life of service and sacrifice. It says here in verse 20, what was their response? Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and then skip down a little further. This is the same thing is said then of James and John. It says that they were in their boat with their father mending their nets, and Jesus called them. And then verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay, so do you ever wonder, what... what was their motivation for this? What compelled them? Did they feel some kind of pressure to follow Jesus? Some kind of obligation? Did they, going back to Luke chapter 5, like, this guy can do miracles. We're going with him. We're leaving it all. Something that I find so interesting in thinking back to the bigger story of this in Luke chapter 5, think about it. Peter and Andrew, what does it say? They had been fishing all night and had caught nothing, right? And normally, after this miraculous catch of fish, especially, when you don't catch anything and then you start catching something, what do you want to do? You want to keep fishing, right? And what I find so interesting in this call is that they responded to Jesus' call after this incredible catch of fish. It would have been easier if Jesus had come along and, we don't have anything better to do. We're not catching anything here. So sure, we'll go along with you, Jesus. I mean, they could have taken all those fish and gone and sold them and sat back for a while and taken a break. But what did they do? They left everything, it says. They left their nets and they followed him. And the same is said of James and John. They left their nets and they left their father to follow him. What is the call to discipleship? It is a call of grace, right? Where none of us are deserving of this call. But it's also a call to serve, and it's a call to sacrifice, because when we're called by Christ, we can't help but give up our lives in this world to find true life in him. And that was what was read earlier in the scripture reading. And Matthew 16, the Gospels are, Jesus talks about a lot about discipleship and the cost of discipleship. Matthew 16, verse 25, he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, I want you to know something here. In this passage in Matthew 16, Jesus makes this great claim. It's like, oh, that sounds nice. Saving our life here in this world. And, you know, like if you get wrapped up in this world, you just lose your life. But to find life, you got to lose your life? Like, that doesn't sound good. And but when did Jesus say this? What is the context here? Jesus said these words right after he said something else about himself. In Matthew 16, verse 21, he said this just as he was talking about how he was going to be giving up his own life. Matthew 16, 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Okay. So here's the beauty of the Savior, the extraordinary Savior that we follow. He doesn't call us to something that he himself did not do. We've talked about this already in our study of Matthew quite a bit, is that what does Jesus do? He goes before us. Jesus goes before us, even in losing his life, giving up his life in this world so that we could have life. He goes before us in this way. He left his throne in heaven to step down to this earth. And we talk about humble beginnings. Doesn't get much more humble than being born in a stable and laid in a manger. And then what is greatness to Jesus? What is being exalted? What's being lifted up to Jesus? It's being lifted up on a cross, which in the world's eyes was utter shame and defeat. But in reality, what was it? It was victory and defeat over sin. And then to be raised 3 days later to conquer death, to bring new life, how he went from the grave to glory. This, friends, is the Savior that miraculously invites you and me to follow him. And what is it that then compels us to this life of service and sacrifice? 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 tells us exactly what compels us. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." This is the Savior we follow. What else can we do? What else would compel us but the love of Christ to abandon our lives in this world to experience true life in Christ? God, thank you for this call. Thank you that you not only save us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, but that you call us to follow you. You call us to serve you. You call us to work alongside you as you lead us, as you use us God, miraculously. So equip us today. Empower us, God, as followers of Christ, who serve and sacrifice our lives to impact those around us, to be fishers of men. God, show us daily what that means, and help us to daily, as Jesus says, that we would daily deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Show us each day what that means. Help us to abandon the things that would hold us back from that, whether that be the comforts of this world, the conveniences, the pleasures that would detract us from that mission. Help us continue to call us, and help us to serve and sacrifice for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.